We shall now turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So this verse is talking to us about life from the dead. What's that? That's resurrection. We think of Jesus lying in the tomb. Remember how he died on Friday? How he lay on the Jewish Sabbath, his body asleep in the dark tomb, his soul in heaven. But then very early, the first day of the week, that Sunday morning, his soul returns from heaven, and there's a stirring in that dark cave. He rises. The angel rolls away the stone from the door of the sepulchre. Jesus has risen. Life from the dead. He appears to Mary and then to the rest. And after 40 days, he ascends up to heaven. Resurrection. That's what revival is. It's life from the dead. Today we look around and see the church, that it's dull, it's lifeless, it's worldly, it's dead. We long to see life from the dead, to see the church revived, quickened, on fire, full of zeal for God's glory, sinners being converted, and God's people, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of worship, full of praise to God, living holy, beautiful lives. Well, here in Romans chapter 11, we're reading about the last great revival. That time when the Jews will be gathered in to the Christian church. The Jews will be converted, but not just the Jews. It will spread to the Gentiles as well. And the whole world, the whole non-Jewish world will be affected also. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of the Jews into the church be but life from the dead? An enormous international revival. We need revival in the church today. The church is weak and scattered and worldly and downtrodden and despised by the world. But one day, the church will appear glorious. On this earth, yes, on this earth, before the second coming, there's a day when the church will be tremendously powerful and glorious, worshipping Christ and exalting him on earth. But first of all, this morning, I would like us to think about the day of Pentecost and what happened on that momentous day. The day of Pentecost was the first revival in the New Testament church. You remember, when you look at Acts chapter 1, how it pictures for us the 120 believers in the upper room praying. And then the Holy Ghost comes down upon them. And wonderful things happen. Now, there is a sense in which Pentecost is unique. Yes, it is. It was the coming of the Comforter whom Christ promised would come to abide in his church forever. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another, an advocate like myself, a comforter, one to be beside you, one to support you, one to look after you. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to my Father. I will sit on the right hand of my Father in heaven, but I will send another comforter to you, even the Spirit of Truth. He will lead you into all truth. He will take of the things that belong to me and show them unto you. He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Comforter, he was promised. And the Lord Jesus, as he ascended up to heaven, he said to his disciples to abide in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit would come, till this baptism from heaven descended upon them. And so, 10 days after his ascension up to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost abides with the church today and will abide with the church until Christ comes again. So, that was unique. It was a one-off event. But there's also something there which is repeated and repeated over and over again, and even repeated in the history of the early church in the book of Acts. This Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and you remember what happened, how the disciples went out into the temple and how they began to preach. And as Peter preached, people were converted and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Convicted of their sin, they were asking for direction. And Peter set Christ before them and called upon them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that day, 3,000 people were baptized. What a mighty beginning it was for the New Testament church. That was a great revival. Sometime after that, you remember how Peter and John had been arrested after they'd healed the lame man at the temple. And the Jewish authorities threatened them not to speak about Jesus, not to preach about him. They made all kinds of threats, and Peter and John returned to the disciples, to the church, and there they prayed. They prayed, quoting the words of Psalm 2, the kings of the earth and the princes are combined together against the Lord Jesus Christ. But grant power, grant help to thy church. And the Spirit, we're told, shook the place and filled them. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, unafraid of the threatenings of the Jewish council. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip going down to Samaria and preaching the word there, and many conversions taking place. And Peter and John came down from Jerusalem and laid hands upon the converts, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 tells us about the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius, and how he and his friends were filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, we read about the disciples in Antioch. Up till then, it was just about all Jews. But in Antioch, they began to speak to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And great numbers of them were converted. And so a large church was established there in Antioch. There were these repeated revivals in the early church. God's Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But then from time to time, there are fresh movings of the Spirit, fresh fillings of the Spirit, new stirrings and awakenings of God's Holy Spirit. What was the Reformation but a mighty revival of the Spirit of God? Think of a man like Luther standing against the might of the Roman Catholic Church. But God's Spirit came upon him and used him. And Luther and Calvin and Knox and the others, the great reformers, they were mightily used by the Spirit of God. And multitudes, thousands were converted to Christ. We think of the 17th century and the Puritans and the Covenanters and the great revivals that took place then. We think of the 18th century and the revivals with Whitfield and the Wesleys and others. We think of the 19th century and William Chalmers Burns and Robert Murray McChain and the Boners and the revivals that they experienced then. But alas, alas, for the last 150 years we have experienced decline, the Lord having largely withdrawn his power, his Spirit. Thankfully, there are those converted here and there, but generally speaking, just in small numbers, few people here and there, and the general condition of the church is one of weakness and frailty and lack of power and lack of godliness. And so it has put in our hearts a cry and a prayer. O Lord, revive thy church. Come again, O Lord. Come in power. Is that not the prayer that we're hearing from so many? We've been hearing it surely all our days from godly men and women praying to the Lord, send revival again, send life once more to the church. We long for it. Are you praying for revival? Surely you are. Surely you are. This is what we need, revival. Well, secondly, I would like us to think about the history of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are very special, not because of anything in them, but simply because of God's relationship to them and how God chose them. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. They were God's chosen people through whom he would reveal himself to the world. You remember how he called Abraham out of Mesopotamia, from Ur of the Chaldees, from his idolatry. Why did he choose Abraham? He chose him because he chose him. The Lord's free choice, his sovereign election. He chose Abraham, and he said to Abraham, as he brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him to the land of Canaan, I will give you this land, and I will bless you and prosper you, and I will be your God and the God of your seed after you, and in you and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and your seed shall be as the stars of the sky for multitude. God made his covenant with Abraham. And you remember Moses, how God raised up Moses and sent him to deliver the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, from Egypt. And how Moses was used with a mighty hand of God in 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and in opening the Red Sea before them. And God revealed his law, his Torah, to Israel and to the world through Moses. And then there were the prophets down through the centuries After that, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Zechariah, Malachi, these great prophets through whom God revealed his word. And God gave his scriptures to Israel in Old Testament times. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. The Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. Israel are God's children, adopted. The Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple, the covenants of grace, the giving of the law, the service of God, the worship of God down through the Old Testament, the promises, the great promises of the Messiah. How blessed Israel were, as distinct from all the other nations of the world. Whose are the fathers, the patriarchs, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came? Jesus is a Jew. Christ came from the Jews, who is over all, God blessed forever. How blessed the Jews were. How blessed the Jews were. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The New Testament scripture was largely written by Jews, apart from Luke. All the rest were Jews, the early church. And yet, the vast majority of the Jews rejected Christ. And that's what we're told here in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They certainly stumbled, the Jews. They stumbled over Christ, the stumbling block. They wouldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. Have they stumbled that they should fall? And verse 15, for if the casting away of them, yes, they were cast away, be the reconciling of the world, the casting away of the Jews. Now, not all Jews were rejected. As verse 5 says, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Yes, there were many thousands of Jews in the early church, just a remnant in comparison to the millions of Jews. A remnant according to the election of grace. And down through the centuries since then, for the last 2,000 years, there's been a remnant of Jews truly born again and converted and members of the church. The casting away of the Jews, the stumbling of the Jews is linked to the gospel coming to the Gentile world. That's what we have here. That's what we have in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, the spiritual fall of the Jews, be the riches of the world, the non-Jewish world, and the diminishing of them, as far as spiritual blessings is concerned, the riches of the Gentiles. So, the fall of the Jews is linked with the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, the Jews cast away so that the Gentiles would be gathered in. The Jewish branch, as it were, cut out of the olive tree, which is God's church, so that the Gentile branch, the wild olive branch of the Gentiles, should be taken and grafted in to God's olive tree. How wonderful are God's purposes and ways. You and I, wild olive branches, grafted in to the natural good olive tree of God. And so to the present day, 2,000 years after the casting away of the Jews, only a remnant of the Jews are saved, and the wild olive branches are grafted in to the olive tree, Gentile branches. And yet, over these 2,000 years, the Jews haven't disappeared as the Moabites did and the Edomites did. They're still there. They've still retained their identity. And amazingly, in these last few years, they are making their way back to the land of Israel. So that today, half the Jews in the world have found their way back to Israel. There's 7 million Jews in Israel, and another 7 million or so scattered around the world. At one time, just about all the Jews were scattered out of the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. But now they're being gathered back there. And that's because God has a purpose for them. And we see the land of Israel prospering economically and militarily. Surely God is at work doing something wonderful. The Jewish history is fascinating. Yes, down through the Old Testament, they were God's people, God's children, through whom the scriptures came. They had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms, they had the temple, they had the Shekinah glory amongst them, and from them came the Messiah, an Israelite indeed, and the early New Testament church started amongst them. Pentecost was a pouring out of the Spirit amongst the Jews. But then they stumbled over the stumbling block and God rejected them. And to this present day, only a remnant, a small number, are converted. But then, in the third place, there's a promise here in this chapter of a great Jewish resurrection. We have it in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? That they should fall away? That they should fall away forever? That they should fall into hell and be lost? God forbid! No, no, no. You cannot get a stronger negative than God forbid. Away with such a ridiculous thought. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. No, they are not cast off forever. But verse 12, for if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more their fullness will enrich the Gentiles and be a great spiritual blessing to the whole non-Jewish world. And then verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, the Jews, be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, verse 25, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery in the scripture is a secret which is now revealed. This mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Praise God for that word, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part, until God has that purpose for Israel, that the blindness will not continue forever. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel. The Jews and the vast majority of them. All Israel. What a wonderful promise this is. All Israel is going to be saved. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The mighty working of God's Holy Spirit, turning away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. God's covenant. God's covenants last forever. He never breaks them. He made his covenant with Abraham, and it's going to be kept. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They are enemies so that you, the Gentiles, would receive the gospel, so that the gospel wouldn't be confined to Israel and the Jewish nation. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching election, they are beloved for the fathers' sakes, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel are beloved for the fathers' sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's gift of salvation, God's effectual calling, God's mighty work of salvation, he's without repentance. He's not the Lord. He's not God that he should repent. God is not one that should repent. Repentance doesn't belong to him. He is the God who makes up his purposes and his mind. And he's got his plan, and he's working out his plan in this world. And he's always had this plan for the children of Abraham. He's always had this plan for the Jews. And it will be fulfilled. God has his great purpose. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So there's a promise here, a promise of a great revival that's yet to happen. And millions of Jews, millions and millions of Jews are going to be converted. Won't that be wonderful? There's something like 14, 15 million Jews in the world, and most of them, the vast majority of them, are going to be converted. Won't that be wonderful? But that's not just all. That's just the beginning of the great revival. Because, as verse 15 says, for if the casting away of the Jews, of them, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There's an enormous resurrection going to take place, a spiritual resurrection. Millions of Jews converted and billions of Gentiles converted. What a revival that's going to be. There never was and never will be anything like it. Such a mighty, powerful, glorious work of God, where Satan is shown to be completely trampled underfoot, and where Christ is glorified on earth, and all his enemies are made his footstool. Life from the dead for the Gentile world. Are you looking for it? Are you praying for it? Is it not drawing near? Surely there are signs that it's drawing near, even with the way the Lord is gathering the Jews, so that half of the Jews which were scattered all round the world, half of them, and more than half of them, are already back in the land of Israel. God is at work. I want to take you to another passage, though, of the scriptures. And that is Ezekiel 37. The Valley of the Dead Bones. This is a fascinating passage. It gives a very graphic picture, Ezekiel 37. The Lord carried Ezekiel out in the spirit and set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. The valley represents Israel, the Jews. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? All these bones, thousands and thousands of bones, and they're all white and dry. Can these bones live? The natural answer is to say, no way, no hope. But I answered, the man of God, O Lord, thou knowest. Who can say what God will do? And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So he's commanded to prophesy to the valley of bones, to preach to that graveyard in front of him. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together. What a sight it must have been to see that valley moving and shaking, and the bones rattling together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them, and so it was a valley of dead corpses. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come up from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. What a sight! What a miracle! What a mighty revival! What a great resurrection has taken place! Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Well, there was a partial fulfillment of that when the children of Israel, or some thousands of them, returned from Babylon and Persia and came back to the land of Israel. That was a partial fulfillment. There was another partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out and multitudes were saved. But this passage is waiting for its full fulfillment, for its full completion. God gathering his people in to the promised land, and God saving his ancient people Israel. God opening their graves, 2,000 years of graves, and God opening his graves and causing them to come out of their graves and raising up for himself an exceeding great army. Won't it be wonderful to see that army of Jews? A great army. Millions of Jews converted to Christ. God's great army of Jews. That is the promise that we have here set before us. That the Lord is going to bring them back, to gather them in from all the countries from which they have been scattered to. Gathering them into the land again and converting them there and raising them up. What a resurrection, life from the dead. And then I want to direct you to one other passage which speaks also of a great resurrection. And that passage is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And John is given a vision of those things which must shortly come to pass. Well, 2,000 years have passed and these things haven't happened as yet, but they must shortly come to pass. And I saw, he says, an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, the key of hell, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, that is the prince of the kingdom of darkness, the great enemy who tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and brought about the fall of the human race. That enemy who tempted our Lord Jesus Christ and wrestled with him, and Christ overcame him and crushed him. Well, we're told here that this angel laid hold upon the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Not only locked up, he's not just bound and on a chain, he's in a pit, and the pit is locked, and a seal is set upon it. The door is shut, like the tomb of Jesus was shut up, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he will be loosed a little season, so he will get out again. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Remember those, they were under the altar earlier in the book of Revelation, crying out, saying, Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge us upon those upon the earth? How long wilt thou not bring vengeance upon those who burnt us at the stake, those who hanged us, those who cast us to the wild animals, those who beheaded us? them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. But oh, there's a day coming when they will be on top, when they will reign. There's a day, a resurrection day coming, when they will reign with Christ. These which for the word of God, and because they would not worship the beast, neither his image, neither receive his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands. They were persecuted, they were beheaded, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. There is the resurrection of God's people and God's church, the resurrection of the Jews and the resurrection of the Gentiles, a great resurrection in the valley of dead bones. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, then Satan will be loosed out of his prison. So we see here a promise that Satan will be bound up so that, verse 3, he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. He has deceived the Jews over the last 2,000 years. And he has kept them following the vain traditions which they received from their fathers, following their empty Passover practices, following their self-righteous, hypocritical worship, and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years he has told them that Jesus is their enemy, when Jesus is their Messiah. He's deceived the Jews. He's deceived the Roman Catholics. 1,000 million and more of Roman Catholics throughout the world who worship and pray to the Virgin Mary instead of to Jesus. 1,000 million Roman Catholics throughout the world who put their faith in the priest to pardon their sins instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who look to the Mass, who look to their own works for justification in addition to the work of Christ. So many Roman Catholics deceived. So many Muslims deceived. 1,000 million of them in the world, and they're celebrating Ramadan. And at this time of year, there they are eating no food from dawn till dusk, thinking that somehow or other, by maltreating their bodies, they're pleasing God. The God who has sent to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the last great prophet. Satan has deceived so many people in the world to follow Muhammad and other false religions and Jehovah Witnesses and the great atheistic doctrine of evolution. How is it that people can believe that life starts somehow or other, spontaneously, from a sterile world? How can people believe that the variety of life that we have today and the intelligence that man has comes from random reactions and from natural selection, only because Satan has hoodwinked our world? But friends, soon, an angel will come down from heaven and he will bind Satan and lock him up in the bottomless pit so that he shall deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years, for a long, long period of gospel prosperity and blessing, when multitudes will turn to the Lord, and when the vast majority of people on earth will be born again Christians, loving the truth and following the truth, worshipping God in the beauty of holiness. And Christ's enemies shall be made his footstool. Sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall. It hasn't happened yet, but it's about to happen. Even as it says in the Psalm 72, yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. All of them. Yes, Britain and France and Germany and Spain and the United States and Russia and China and India and all Africa too. Yes, they shall all do service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every nation shall bow before him, and Jesus Christ will be worshipped and honored and glorified by all peoples. We long for it, don't we? And we will see it. Yes, it is coming. It is coming. The Lord is going to bring this about, and we must pray for it. Hasten that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come in mighty power. Come in revival. And Lord, if thou wilt delay this great revival, then send other revivals to us. Help us to recognize that God reigns, that the Lord of hosts is upon the throne, that the God of Jacob is in control, that pandemics are sent by him, and the cure for the pandemic will come from him, and the pandemic will carry out what plan God has for it, and God can stop the mightiest princes and presidents in their tracks, and God can overthrow the plans of the scientists and the plans of the millionaires and the great corporations of the world. The whole world is under his control. Let us be optimistic as Christians. Let us have great faith in God. Let us watch and pray and look for the coming of his kingdom. Let us remember, God reigns. God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. And let us look for God to bring about this great international revival, this life from the dead, which he has promised in his word. It may be very close. God knows. And God will bring it about in his time.